Good morning. How are you all? Wow. I'm glad to see you all. Kelly, is it your first time?
It is.
Welcome.
Thank you.
So glad you're here.
Thank you.
Yeah. Everybody, this is Kelly. I don't know if, I was talking with Claudia, I don't know if we're shrinking in size because of the topic or because of sickness or because of weather or because life is busy. I suspect all of the above. I would love some little secret notes on whether you think that the topic of the 12 prophets is still meeting the mark and has been good, or if we need a little break. But let's go ahead and pray. Half of you heard I was in stop and go traffic because there was an accident on Business 40. And so my head is still halfway on wondering if people are okay out on the highway. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you and we thank you for being our Redeemer, our Savior, and our friend. Thank you for always being available. Thank you, Jesus, that we can talk to you all the time, anytime. And thank you that being God, we can not only entrust our hearts and our minds to you, but we can entrust people who are out on Highway 40 who've been in a car accident. And so we pray this morning that for whomever has been hurt and whatever has happened, that you would be all over that situation, helping the wounded, helping the responders, Lord, helping the people who are in traffic. We just commit that whole situation to you in Jesus' name. And Father, thank you that it's because of the work of Christ that we can come running into your throne room and jump up on your lap and call you Daddy. We need a good dad, and we thank you for being the best dad. We can't even comprehend how fully good you are, but we thank you for what we do know, and we thank you that you're better than we can even dream of. Would you guide and direct as we study your word this morning? Would you direct my words, Lord, that I would speak just what you want me to speak? Lord, that you would open the ears of our hearts. Bless each woman here with a tender heart to receive. And Lord, by your Spirit, would you speak the living word of God to the needs of each woman here in hurt and sorrow or hope and joy or just plain busyness or even boredom. Lord, thank you that you know us all and you love us all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are in Micah, and this is our last study of Micah, and we are jumping around in the book because we're doing it topically, and today we're talking about God's provision of a shepherd for his people, a good shepherd for his people, and in contrast to all the judgment that he has been warning his people about as they walked in disobedience, and the warning has turned into actual discipline and capture and removal to other lands. Now the Lord is talking about how after judgment comes life and hope and rescue from the Redeemer, the one that he sends. So we're going to look at some verses in chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 7 this morning. So we're going to start with chapter 4 and read through the first half of verse 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. So this is different than what we've been talking about before. The Lord has been talking to his people through Micah about how unjust they were. Their rulers were unjust, taking advantage of the poor, getting rich off the backs of the poor. They were unmerciful. They were unkind. They were not caring for the people under their care. They were bad shepherds. And they were full of pride. They were only thinking about themselves. And God was calling them to what? To walk humbly, to have humble hearts. And so now what we're seeing as God is coming as the ruler is that he is just, he does love mercy, and God himself, the creator of all things, is the most humble-hearted. The one who has the right to be proud and to have a heavy hand in his ruling is not like that. He is approachable. And the people say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. People are streaming to the house of the Lord. Where do people stream? People stream to places they want to go to, right? I think of popular rides at Disney. People stream to the popular ride. People stream to Universal Studios to go on big roller coasters. Where else do people stream? Sporting events, concerts, places where they're expecting to receive something, to receive something refreshing, something life-giving, something that will encourage their hearts in the midst of life that is heavy. And so here, they're streaming to the house of the Lord. They say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. What will he do? He will teach us his ways so that we can walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion. And so when God is seated on the throne, when Jerusalem is high and lifted up instead of despised, people will love righteousness. People will love God and his ways. Is that what we've seen Israel doing as we've studied so far this semester? They have not loved God's ways. They have loved the ways of pagans. They have loved doing what other nations who were ungodly nations were doing. And so there's a transformation in the hearts of people when God is on the throne. But it says also, God will judge between peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords and into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Okay, anybody know what a plowshare is? Or a pruning hook? I was like, I wish that would make sense. So, and I do come from a farm. So
you ought to know that.
I should, yeah. I'm thinking it's all in the terminology, but it's saying they're gonna take their swords and they're gonna beat them into pitchforks. They're gonna take their spears and hammer them into sickles for harvesting the grain. But except that looks too much like a weapon. So I don't know, maybe some shears or, you know, something that's not gonna be used as a weapon. It's gonna be used as a tool for cultivating, for bringing in the harvest, for feeding the people. And so as I looked at this, I felt like, okay, so in some senses this sounds like heaven, when God is on the throne and the people are flocking to him. And in some senses, this sounds like not heaven, because if there are still nations coming to the Lord who don't know him yet, and if there are nations who need disputes settled, I don't think there's disputes still happening in heaven that have to residually be settled before things calm down, or that there are weapons of war that need to be beaten into farming equipment. So I asked my resident theologian, Vern Schmidt, and he said, you know, in prophecy, there's a literary tool that is called telescoping. Anybody know this? So the prophets talk about what is to come, and they commingle what's happening after the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And so we see things that will happen after Jesus has come, which is the time we're living in, right? So we know the kingdom of God has come, and yet it hasn't come in its complete fullness, right? But it will at the second coming of Christ. And so we see here things that are applicable to both now, people coming to the Lord, and God drawing people to a place where he is able to settle disputes and change people's hearts so that they don't want war, they want peace. But when Jesus comes again, all of that will be over. All of that war will be over. And I asked him, is it partly that it's just descriptive language? Because when Jesus comes back, it's gonna be instantaneous, right? I have to get my snapper working. When he comes, he's gonna come. We're gonna know, we're gonna go, and things will be different. So it's like, is this just descriptive language explaining the process that's going to happen instantaneously? And he was talking about this telescoping, that like with a telescope, you look and you see mountains far off and it looks kind of flat. There are mountains. But when you, in fact, move closer to the mountains and you look, you see 3D, you see the valleys and the crags, and you see that there's more there. And so we can't even begin to tear apart what it is they're talking about. They just are talking about the commingled beauty of Jesus coming. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. So not only will God's truth, God's ways, God's law be made known to people, and will there be the end of war and peace, but there will be contentment and fullness for every person. And this, to the audience hearing, sitting under their own vine and under their own fig tree, was awesome news. I will have my own supply. I will have the food I need. My vine, my olive vine, my olive tree will provide oil for lotion as well as figs for my food. You know, every need I have physically will be cared for, and earlier, the Lord himself will be satisfying my internal personal need. And this is kind of an aside, but as the Lord satisfies each of us, I'm looking forward to the satisfaction in eternity of seeing my mom again. And I feel the tears. My mom was a lovely woman. My mom, like all of us, was not a perfect woman. My mom and I had such an intensely codependent relationship And I had no idea what codependence was. Mm-hmm. I had no idea how unhealthy our relationship was. But my mom and I thought we could meet each other's needs because we had such deep longing for being known and being loved and being understood. But can you imagine two needy women trying to get their satisfaction from each other? It didn't really work. But Vern said to me one day, Ellie, in eternity, in heaven, you're going to see your mom again, and she's going to be whole. And my response was, let's go now. My mom died a year and a quarter ago, a year ago, August, and she had dementia 10 years before that. And I miss my mom. And even more than that, I long for a woman in my life to know me and care for me. The mama role that she sometimes filled and she sometimes didn't fill. But when we're in heaven and we are redeemed and made right, she is going to be the woman God intended for her to be, reflecting his glory and fully blossomed into the beauty of who he made her to be. And I will be too, without all my flaws and sins and thorns. And we will delight in each other's company with health and wholeness. And I can't wait for that. And so as we think about coming to the mountain of the Lord, I wanted to ask you, what do you think about heaven? What do you think about eternity? A lot of us have really crazy, messed up ideas about heaven. How many of you have felt some twinge of fear, like, I think it's going to be good, but I'm not so sure I want to go? I remember that my brother and I, as kids, and then it went on into adulthood, thought heaven is going to be each of us sitting on our own cloud, floating around by ourselves, probably playing a harp. And I shared that with a friend one day, and he said, Ellie, that sounds like hell to me. And so... But he said, isn't that like the enemy to twist our thinking? That we would think loneliness and purposelessness would be what heaven is about. Because that is the exact opposite. That is hell. Isolation, nothing to do, separated from God. But heaven is together in relationship with each other and with the Lord. It is meaningful. It is purposeful. It is physical. Do you know that when Jesus came, God incarnate, he put on flesh because he and the Father wanted to know us and had this rescue plan in place. He put on flesh for eternity. He has not taken it off. He wanted to identify with us that much. And his flesh is now glorified, as our flesh will be glorified. But our Redeemer is like us, and we will reflect him. And we don't need to be afraid of things like a friend's mother-in-law who thought, we'll be like ghosts and we'll float around. I mean, there are all kinds of fears we have about heaven, right? Because it's unseen to us. It feels so unknown. I remember when I turned 50, I was talking to Josh Kwasny one day because I processed fear of death for about a year. And he said, hey, Ellie, how are you? I was like, well, I'm afraid of dying. And he's like, okay. He said, you know what I love about heaven? is that we are going to be able to give each other hugs. We are going to sit down and feast together. We are going to be able to touch each other and sit down and talk. And I went home and said to Vern, how come you didn't tell me? But isn't that a comforting thought? It is not so ethereal and spooky. It is a place, the new heavens and the new earth, where we will be in relationship with each other. We will be purposeful. God created work before the fall, before sin, to give us purpose. He designed us to be learners. He gave us desire, some of us, to travel, to discover, to learn. And there's going to be so much good, fun, satisfying, delightful stuff for us to do in heaven. It's going to be awesome. One story I want to tell you that was so encouraging to me. A friend of mine had an uncle who was sick, and he was in a coma, and he was in the hospital. And his wife, Nell, was sitting beside him, even though they didn't expect him to ever wake up. And one day he did wake up, and he was sitting up in his bed, and he was eating and drinking and chatting with people. Even though there was no food there, and there were no people that anyone could see, but he was at a gathering, a party. He was eating and drinking and chatting. And he said, look, there's my brother Jimmy. Bye now. And he died. And Jimmy was my friend's dad. That was her uncle, and Jimmy was her dad. And she said, I didn't know for sure if my dad was a believer. And then I found out after hearing that, that his neighbor was a Christian and drove him to doctor's appointments. And he said, oh yeah, we had great spiritual conversations all the time. That's how we cross over. That is God's mercy. We go from laying in a bed to sitting up, seeing heaven before now or anybody else can see it, and we just step right over. Woohoo! That's exciting to me. So, fear not. You know, we don't know exactly how God works that out, but he's good. And we are not going to taste death. That's his promise. Wow. And if he didn't give us so much of a commitment and love for life here, if he opened our eyes a little more, we'd all want to go right now. And he didn't say now was our time. So it's good for us to stay until he calls us. All right, we're going to go on to look at just one verse in chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And this, too, is about David coming from Bethlehem, Bethlehem, the city of David, and the Christ, Jesus coming from Bethlehem. And do you know what reputation Bethlehem had in Israel? It didn't have any. Nobody ever thought of it. It wasn't even listed among the clans. It was so little. It was inconsequential. And I want to just think for a moment about how we often think of ourselves as inconsequential. There are places, maybe we all feel a little bit like there's two of us. There's the public me that I make presentable and where I share my strengths. And then there's the private me where I have fears and doubts and worries. And I try not to tell that stuff to too many people because I don't want to expose myself. I feel weak where I am aware of my insecurities, my lack, my insufficiency. And God comes to us in the places where we feel invisible. I often feel invisible. Where we feel like we are not enough, because the Hebrew here is, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little, inconsequential, not enough. From you will come the ruler that God sends for all his people. And so where you feel inconsequential, where you feel like you are not enough, I want you to close your eyes right now and say, Jesus, where I feel like this, I hold my hands open before you, and I ask you to come and meet me here because I feel weak and without value, and I can't change that. And he is saying to you, daughters, I see you. And you are a gem of great price. You have untold value. I have given my son for you in this place. You are mine. You are redeemed. You have great value through and through. And I'm going to pray for us here. Enemy, you have no authority over this group of women. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you must back off and be quiet. Your lies are not welcome. And we renounce your lies of inadequacy in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, cover us with your shed blood. And bring healing in this place because you see us, you know us, you love us, and you've redeemed us through and through. Give us peace before you in Jesus' name. All right. You are seen and you are fully loved. There is nothing, nothing unredeemed about who you are. Isn't that awesome? That's who our Savior is. That's how far he goes for us. All right, Micah 7, verse 14. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago. As in days when you came out of Egypt, I will show my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed. Deprived of all their power, they will lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears will be deaf, like those monkeys with ears over... hands over ears, over mouth, over eyes. The enemies of God will be in awe of God. They will see him and cover their mouths. They will be like snakes that lick the dust, creatures that crawl on the ground. They will see who they really are before the living God, and they will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God, and will be afraid of him. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but show delight, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you have pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. So God himself will keep a remnant. He will keep a people for himself, and we believe that we are part of that remnant because there's a world around us going crazy. There's a world around us of brokenness, of injustice, of pain, of war, and that touches us. It's not that we are escaping from all of that completely, but we are looking to our God instead of looking to power and weapons and money and ourselves and greed to try to satisfy ourselves and overcome those terrifying things. We are looking to our God for rescue. And he is a good shepherd. Have any of you read the book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23? I've recommended it before, and I recommend it again. It is one of my favorite books. A good shepherd loves his sheep. And what do we know about sheep? They're really dumb. They're very wayward. They tend to wander all over the place. They don't wander in groups all the time. They wander by themselves and become very susceptible to, vulnerable to prey, susceptible to things like getting themselves down in a little nook in the ground, and then they roll on their side, which leads to rolling on their back, which leads to legs flailing in the air, which leads to, if not righted by their shepherd, dying because they suffocate as they lay on their back. And they have no ability to right themselves, literally. They wander to places and don't have any kind of perspective, and so they eat the grass, and then the grass is gone. So they eat the roots, and then they stand looking at the dirt and wonder why there's nothing to eat when there's grass right over here. That's why they need a shepherd, because they're not very bright. I wonder, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? What came first, the sheep or the people? But God likens us to sheep. So we really need a shepherd, because we're wayward people without a shepherd. A shepherd is so personal. He knows his sheep individually. He puts ointment on their eyes and in their nostrils to keep pests from bothering them. Can you imagine putting your finger in the nose of a sheep? Okay, that's how intimate and willing God is to care for us. He doesn't only know us collectively. He's got his fingers in our nostrils and our eyes like you do with your little babes. Because it doesn't bother you to use that sucker thing and get their snot out, does it? It's gross, but you'll do it because they're yours. We are his. We are his. And he shepherds us well because we need it. But like sheep, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid our iniquity on his Christ. What does that mean? This is the glorious, glorious news of salvation in Christ. The ruler from Bethlehem, the shepherd of the sheep, is God himself, both the just and the justifier. Because like all of Israel, we are in flesh that is prone to sin and wander, right? We do. And so, did suddenly the remnant get it together and smarten up? No. Did suddenly we have the power to shape up enough and please God? No. Aren't we all still sort of going for that? Like, what can I do, Lord? I want to do the right thing. We know that our works don't merit our salvation and that our works matter. But God is not saying, what did you do? He is saying, I don't want you to look at what you did or ask, what can you do? The bottom line is what I have done for you. Who I am. Because he is just. He will not let the guilty go unpunished. but he is also the one on whom all of our guilt has been laid and rightly dealt with. So we think back to the Abrahamic covenant, God's covenant with Abraham. And we remember that God cut covenant with Abraham. So he cut a bowl in half and laid the sides down and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And if either of us are unfaithful and don't keep this promise, this covenant, may it be to us as it is to this animal, killed by being split in half. And then what did he do? All right, Abraham, you go first. No, he didn't. He put Abraham into a deep sleep. And God himself walked through the path through the animals, and he did it for himself and for his people. And he said, I will keep both sides of this covenant. And so, how does God deal with the sin of his remnant? Does he sweep it under the rug and say, I'll just pretend it didn't happen. I'll look the other way. If in fact you have a fear that there is something you've done that is unforgivable or is just hidden, and if God is really just, he's going to find you out, I want you to be aware and comforted that this crazy word, propitiation, is part of salvation. And so that word was used by pagan cultures to say they appeased their gods. They made their gods happy. But Christ has become our propitiation by going to the cross for us and taking on the guilt of all of our sin, the sin of all the world. And God poured out his wrath on Christ. All the dregs of the cup of God's wrath were fully poured out on Christ. And that's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Because we deserved to have him turn his back on us. But Christ took that punishment. And when we put our faith in him, never, ever will he turn his back on us. Because his wrath and the punishment against our sin is fully paid, permanently paid. When we stand before him, trusting in Jesus and the blood he shed for us and the righteousness he clothes us in, his own righteousness, there's nothing God has against us. We hear that and we say, I've heard that before. But I... the lovely phone.
It is. I can't stop it.
You can't stop it. We'll just wait. There we go. I want you to take some time today to think about where you feel, wow, God, there's rebellion in my heart. There's a lie that I told somebody. Maybe I lied by not telling the whole truth. I've been complaining against somebody. I've been judging in my heart. I'm a professional judger. It like happens without me realizing. You know how it happens so fast? You're like, oh, guilty before I even realized I was doing it. Sit with him and say, Lord, this is what you died for. This is what you've forgiven me of. This is what I can come stand before you right now and I am completely clean. I am completely whole because of what Jesus did. This is what Micah is saying. Who is a God like you? Where is there any other God that is this good? Where is there any other God who loves so completely that he takes care of my part of the bargain, as well as being faithful to himself? Because as God is justifier, he is also just, and he never offends himself. In what Christ did for us, God's just nature is satisfied. It's not almost satisfied. It's not softly satisfied. It is firmly, fully satisfied. And God has not had to change. He is who he is, and he's made provision for us. That's astounding. That is astounding. There is no other God like him. I'm just going to give you the reference, Romans 3:26, on God being both just and the justifier, if you want to take a look at that. It is worth our weeping at the beauty of God satisfying both sides of the covenant. It is worth our worship. And it is worth us taking time to meditate on, which I confess I am not good at doing. Because my guess is there's not really anybody in here who doesn't feel busy. Anybody feel busy? Anybody feel too busy to stop and read your Bible? I mean, if you don't have time to read your Bible, you feel too busy to pray? That feels hard sometimes, right? Pray for 30 seconds before you get out of bed. Pray for 30 seconds before you fall asleep at night. Read a Bible verse before you go to sleep at night, that it's what's going through your mind as you go to sleep. Let's meditate on the truths of who this God is. Who is a God like you? You are holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Let's pray. Father, there is none like you. Your love for us, your plan of redemption, the willingness of Christ the Son to come and do the full work of redemption is astounding. It feels like it's beyond our comprehension and way too good to be fully true. And Lord, yet we believe what you tell us you've done is true. Would you give us moments that you come to us by your Spirit and you help us to meditate on these truths, that this truth in our thinking and in our souls, our spirits, would change us, giving us peace, giving us hope, giving us joy, and flowing out of our mouths to people around us, Lord. We ask again for opportunity where people come to us and say, I don't understand how you can be joyful in the midst of this circumstance or this situation. And Lord, we have opportunity to talk about who you are, the glory of your name. We thank you for that, Father. Bless the kids out in the hall. We love them. Lord, bless your holy name. Amen.